do beg your forgiveness. Let us pray. Most holy and all-wise God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to dive back in again into another Sunday school session. We pray, God, for all four classes that we have, for the class my brother Mike Hanlon is teaching downstairs. Lord, this class where we're going to do a quick study of how to study the Bible and then actually study one of your prophets. Lord, for our youth and adults studying as they read through the New Testament. And Father, for Pastor Kurt as he walks individuals interested in becoming a part of this church in Gateway. Would you bless our efforts in Christian education this day, we pray in the matchless name of Christ.
Amen.
So you all, I taught a class in the fall of last year on how to study the Bible. And it lasted, it was supposed to last, I think, 10 weeks. It lasted like 16 weeks. But it was a good class, I loved it. And when it was over, people said, when are you gonna teach another class like that? So I said, well, have 8 weeks between this Sunday and June the 2nd. For the first 3 Sundays, we are going to do how to study the Bible. And as I said, that's going to be the fast track. I'm going to go over 3 major things with you all. If you know these 3 major things, you will be very, very, very well on your way in terms of becoming people who know how to mine the text of sacred holy writ. Amen, amen. Now, you'll hear me say that from time to time. My dad would say, nobody else would say amen. My dad would say, amen, Brother Little. amen. But there's several things I've got to give to you. And one of them I left downstairs. Okay. Daniel, you go into my office downstairs. And there's a clipboard. No, it's this one. There's a clipboard on my desk that has a bunch of names on it. I'll bring it up here. This is where I get in trouble. So, we have sign-ups for food. We have sign-ups for food. If you want to eat in this class, I leave it to you all to bring food. I don't think about it. I don't worry about it. I put it in your hands. That's what I said to the last class. Y'all remember that? Our dear Sister Alta Wallington prepared this. A coffee and tea service and snack sign-up. Pretty fairly explanatory, you know, 2 people sign up each Sunday to bring a snack, set out the coffee and tea service and clean up following Sunday, and for our class, it's right there in the front there. We have coffee and tea downstairs, and I'm pretty sure Cecile, she makes it the night before, so you just need to get it and bring it up here, that's all. But if you want to bring food, please sign up. I will start here with dear Rebecca, and we can go straight across or back around, however you want to do it. Thank you, Daniel. And this is our attendance, thank you. It's hot and my brain is gone. This is our attendance. And so find your name, check it off. If your name's not on here, please sign your name. That way we have a record that you have been here. And we'll start over here with Rebecca. And if anyone came in, I have a handout right over here. Please don't be bashful. Come and get you one right here. And we're going to dive right in. So, the first 3 weeks, we are going to study how to study the Bible. I'm going to go over observation, interpretation, and application with you. The last 5 weeks, we are going to look at the life of Elijah. And we are going to use this. This is a book from a book study from a company that I love called The Good Book Company. And I've used numbers of companies in terms of publishing companies in terms of doing Christian Bible studies. And I know how to do it from scratch. One of the things I taught the class last fall was how to do a character study of the scriptures. And I love doing those too. But the thing I love to do is to work my way through a book of the Bible. And that's ultimately what I want to teach you all how to do in short 3 weeks. But as I said, we're going to look at Elijah in this booklet here. So I need to know, I want people to commit most definitely. How many people think they will commit to being here in this class? I have to know because I got to order these books. Would you raise your hand? All right. All right. Well, I know how many to order. And the others? No. There are several good books on how to study the scriptures. There are several good books on how to study the scriptures. And I brought up here three of them in particular. So the people who, some people may have seen these before, but that's all right. The first one is this. It's called Knowing Scripture. And if you'd like me to order you one, just let me know. Any of these, I'll order you one. This is written by R.C. Sproul, who is with the Lord now. But it is excellent. So the people who were in the class before, Allison, did you use this at all?
Yes, I loved it.
And you loved it. All right. It's a very good way to learn the mechanics of a big word called hermeneutics, how to take a text apart. The other is, it's funny, these books, two of them are by Presbyterians and one's by Good Baptists. This one is called From the Mouth of God, Trusting, Reading, and Applying the Bible by Sinclair Ferguson. It is a very good book as well. So I recommend this one if you would like to learn how to study as well. And this one, 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible by Robert L. Plummer. A very good book as well on what questions to ask in terms of going through the Bible. Here's one question. What is the overarching message of the Bible? What is the overarching message of the Bible?
Salvation.
Salvation, yes. Now, one thing I'll let you know is that I like group interaction. So when I ask questions, if people don't answer, I may call you out. I love to do that. That's what was done to me when I was growing up. This one is called 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible. And it's a part of a series. They have several others, 40 Questions About X, Y, and Z. But I'll put these up here if you want to look at them afterwards. This comprises the study that I did in the fall with people we met in this room, there are about 60 people, on how to study the Bible. I'm not going to give all of this to you today. I will not do that to you. But there are things that I'm going to pull from this to talk about with you all today. The first thing I want to know is, how many people in here have ever read straight through the Bible? Wow. How long did it take you?
A year.
Did it in a year?
Less than a year.
Good. Anyone else? There's one thing I'm looking for. Where is it? It's not there. That's all right. That's all right. All right. All right, you all. So we're going to work through our little outline that we have here. In terms of the scripture, I'll start out by saying this. The guy who taught me Bible study, in a particular method of Bible study, this guy who discipled me in college, he did this one morning. I was at Myrtle Beach. It's something called the Summer Beach Project. And Blair is his name. He's still a great brother in my life. He drew a rectangle, and he wrote structure, big letters to small letters, and underneath he wrote freedom, small letters to large letters. He said, Terrence, never forget that structure leads to freedom. He said, I'm going to teach you a way, I'm going to give you a model of how to study the Bible. He said, that will, the more you do it, the easier it will get for you to learn how to dig into what a text of scripture is all about. And I still do it to this day. Whenever I prepare a sermon, like I'm going to have to do for this Thursday, I always start out with the model. I'm going to tell you, observation, interpretation, application. But I start with a structure. I start with a structure. You need a sheet? Yeah, they're up here. Yeah, and if anyone needs a handout, it's right up here. Don't feel bashful. He taught me observation, interpretation, and application. There's several other things that he taught me also, but those are the main three that I'm going to cover with you all. In thinking through the Bible, you know, let me stop for just a moment. Because I do this in every class, and I didn't do this, and we have time. I want you to tell me who you are. Just tell me, just quick, who you are, tell who you're related to. We'll start with Sarah. We'll go this way. Just say your name and just say your name and one interesting fact about you, okay? A fun fact. I'll start. I'm Terrence Little, and I love books, and I love to eat. Oh, but I started working out, and I like working out now, too. Because I like to eat too much. All right, Sarah, we'll go to you.
Hello, I'm Sarah
DeLacy,
and I love eat, too.
Hello, my name's Daniel DeLacy. I love swimming.
I'm Jerry. Love to eat too, but.
Thank you, Jerry.
I'm related to these two.
All right. Okay.
I'm Ross Farrow.
Quick fun
it's
fact.
My daughter.
It is okay. It's a fun fact. All right. All right.
I'm Rebecca Payne.
Rebecca? Okay. All right.
Charles Sandys, I record the surveys that are later edited by Chuck Watson and on the website. If you view them there, that's sort of how we get there.
I'm Allison Geddes. I'm married to Charlie, and I was born in Texas, and my relatives consider me a Yankee.
Uh-oh.
I'm Alta, and I love the Outer Banks.
Thank you, Alta. Who's next?
Hi, I'm Gary Jacobs, and I am the husband of Carrie.
I'm Luke Link. I was born in the church here, and now I'm 25.
Good stuff.
And I'm Alan Link. I'm known as Luke's dad.
Good stuff. Thank you. Good stuff. Thank you, Rick.
I'm happy. I was going to say what Luke said, but
it's
27.
Good stuff. Are you serious? Please be careful. I've rappelled. You wouldn't believe this, but I've rappelled off of a cliff before. I was petrified. All right.
I'm Joanne Robinson, and I love this church.
Amen. Thank you, Joanne.
All right.
I'm Simon. I'm married to Miss Eve. Let you know that we were born in Pakistan myself, and I'm much excited that our church is playing big, playing a big role in trying to take the gospel to the Muslim people of Pakistan.
Good stuff. Thank you. Amen, Simon. So, your name and a fun fact about you. I don't know what that is. What is that?
It's kind of like a tuba surrounded by
Oh, okay.
Sorry, that was not my interesting fact. But, it can be. My name is Sarah Martin. Just like Luke and Todd, I also grew up in the church. I am older than them, though, by a number of years. And I am currently trying to learn to understand and appreciate the magical world of fish and golf so that I have more to talk to my husband about.
Good stuff.
I am Brad Hansinger. I'm related to these two. Let's see. I like to sing.
Good stuff. I learned how to do that when I lived in the mountains of North Carolina.
Flyfish.
I'm Ann Morse, married to this guy here. Mm-hmm. I like to eat too, but I don't like working out.
I didn't at first. Thank you, Ann.
I'm
All right.
I'm Sue Morrison. I work here at the church. But here's the fun fact. I was the first paying passenger on Metro in 1975.
Wow. Wow. All right, Sue. I'm going to remember that. She does a wonderful job here.
I'm Matthew Chalice, my wife Jill. I also rock climb a lot, but I love Smoky Meats.
Ah, good stay. He's going to invite all of us over. Thanks for sharing that.
Not least at all.
Shall dive in. The Bible is one of the most unique, I would probably say it is the most unique book written in all of history. It is, as I put here on your paper, it is unique in all of literature. In all of literature. And this is something I didn't want to share with you. I think I put it here. I did. Yes, yes, yes. All right. It is written over 1,500 years, over 60 generations, by 40 different authors. Now, can you imagine that? It includes a wide range of literary types. What types of literature are in the Bible? You tell me.
Poetry.
Poetry, yes. What else?
History.
History, what else?
Parable.
Parable, what else? Say it again. Prophecy, that's right. And do speak up now. Come on now.
Proverbs.
Proverbs, that's good.
Narratives.
Say it again.
Narratives.
Narratives, yes. What else?
Psalms.
Psalms, what else?
Biography.
Biography, good, good, good. What's an example of biography?
Elijah.
Yes. But particularly, what in the Bible is an example of biography? Where did our preacher preach from today?
Matthew.
The Gospels. The Gospels are biographies. It's a type of a biography. What else? You can think of anything else. I know I put it all here on the paper. Who said that? Say that again. I heard.
Letters,
yes. And somebody said something else.
Praise.
Praise, yes. Praise. Letters, laments. Wisdom, literature. Yeah, someone said poetry, yeah. And also has, as I put here, personal correspondence. Apocalyptic revelation. Where do you think that's found? The Book of Revelation, yes. And there's another book. There's another couple of books. I'm testing your Bible knowledge. Daniel, there you go. Daniel is another. All righty. The Bible was written on three continents. Can you believe that? Written in three languages. What are those three languages the Bible is written in?
Hebrew,
Greek, Aramaic. All right. Give yourself a hand. Y'all are good class. It is the most published book in any given generation. Isn't that amazing? God's word continues to go forward. I'm getting ahead of myself. It is the most published book in any generation. It is the most preserved and accurate to original manuscripts of all literature by far. And this I put on this little piece of paper here. I didn't put it on. See, sometimes I had some things larger than this, and I didn't. But that's all right. That's all right. How many can take a guess at how many manuscripts we have of the Bible? Just period. Manuscripts, period. Because they call just a small, tiny fragment a manuscript. I learned that in the past 6 months. Thousands. There are thousands. It's over 5,000, and actually, they're continuing to find something. I'll share something with you that I learned. You know, have you ever heard of Josh McDowell? Any ever heard of him? He's a Christian apologist, a person who defends the faith. He's getting up there in age now, but he's still going just as strong as he ever was. He was speaking at a church. I think they were in Georgia. I think it was in Georgia. But he told an excavation that he was a part of where face masks that they had placed, that the Egyptians had placed on deceased people of nobility, they began taking these masks apart bit by bit. They were put together by papers, by, you know, what is it, papyrus, the stuff that the Bible has been written on. And do you know what was on those pieces of, I'm just going to say paper? I mean, they've been there for years. I mean, hundreds, thousands of years. Scripture. Scripture was on there. Genesis, Exodus, that they took and wrapped and put over. They wrapped, they made, it's, I want to say like, what am I, what is it paper mache where you take and you, that is, yeah, you make stuff. But they were using the Bible to wrap these people up and send them into the, you know, the next life. And
Terrence, were they wrapping them in paper so that they could have the scriptures with them, or they were just using paper?
They were just using paper. Just using, but using the scriptures, you know, our scriptures, what we consider holy, of course, and we revere, but they were using it as
recycling.
Yeah, painting over it. As they would paint over it. But that was amazing to me. And so they found thousands of more manuscripts. So it's interesting how God continues to provide. His word can't get rid of it. It continues to pop up again and again and again. What is the Bible? I do have that here on your sheet. What is the Bible? Very simply, what is it? It is the word of God. How is it the word of God? You tell me. How is it the word of God? Is the word of God it is the word of God written. I like to have a good time, so y'all, you'll get used to me. It is the word of God written. How many books is the Bible composed of? 66. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? All right, now y'all, good class, good class. I meant to print this out, and I didn't, but I'll give it to you next week. When I was ordained into the Presbyterian Church in this particular denomination, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, anytime a pastor or an elder or even a deacon, when we are ordained or installed to an office in this denomination, we make a vow. I did that here January, last Sunday, January 2017. We make a vow to teach in accordance with the scriptures. But we also say that we make a vow to teach in accordance with the Westminster Standards, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, as it is, of course, it is subservient to the scriptures. The first chapter is probably one of the best chapters on what the Bible is that I have read in my limited life. I'm 41 now. And I want to read you the first section of chapter 1 concerning Holy Scripture. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of that knowledge of God and of God's will, which is necessary unto salvation. Did you know that? Can you become a believer in Jesus by looking at the grass, sunshine? No, doesn't say anything about Jesus in particular. It does say that it was created with all of its intricacy. We can definitely understand that the world and the universe is designed, but we can't get to understanding what salvation is. Therefore, it pleased the Lord. These are some archaic words. At sundry times or various times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly or completely unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. The Bible is God's holy written word, composed of 66 books of the Bible. When we talk about the Bible, we refer to it as a canon. As a canon. Does anyone know what that means? A canon.
Rule.
A rule, yes. A rule. What else? You said a collection. But no, not necessarily. Not a collection.
Is it more like a standard?
A standard. That's it. It is a standard. One of the things that I'm chiefly interested in, one of the things I want to do my PhD in, is Christian worldview. How to understand the world. When I turned 40 last year, I had to go get some glasses. Why? Because the world began to get fuzzy. But when I put them on, you all become incredibly focused. The Bible is a pair of glasses through which we are to read the world. Every situation, every circumstance that we go through in life, the Scripture is to be our guide in understanding it. There is the Bible is the canon of Christianity. It is our measure of truth about what reality is all about. It is also a covenant document. It is a covenant document. And this is one of the reasons I became a Presbyterian, I'll put it that way. I do a lot of reading. And the heritage I grew up in really immersed me into the Scriptures. I grew up in the Baptist Church in North Carolina, the Black Baptist Church in North Carolina, and they kept us in the Word. And I learned that God makes covenants with people. Now, Joe Harford did a whole class on the covenants the first Sunday school session. So those who went to that class, you should know what a covenant is. But it is, it's a bond. It's a bond. It's a bond that God initiates in terms of God's covenants. It is a bond that he makes, and it is a bond that he keeps. We can't keep it, but he can keep it. I love to call God the covenant maker and the covenant keeper. Now, what are we to God? We are the covenant breakers. We need the Lord's grace. When you're reading the Bible, one of the interesting things has been discovered that the Bible is written in a framework. We'll say the first five books of the Bible is written in a certain framework of something called the Ancient Suzerain Vassal Treaties. Have you ever heard of that? The suzerain is the grand king of a certain area. And whenever he would take over other kingdoms, he'd still let those kings rule, but they would rule under him. But he would make a covenant agreement with them. And it's interesting, Moses wrote the first five books like that. And Deuteronomy in particular looks just like the ancient suzerain vassal treaties. And the point there is that those treaties were being written during Moses' lifetime. Yet again, just to emphasize how educated a man that Moses was and using culture as well around him in writing the Scriptures. Well, when you read the Bible, you'll see more and more that it is a covenant document. I love to tell stories, so please forgive my stories.
When I was at University of North Carolina, Greensboro, I had a professor who was a believer. I took his class. He was a mentor to me. His name is Dr. Hodgkins. He's a George Herbert scholar. But anyway, he taught us, well, he made us read through the Bible in 4 months. That's why I asked you how long it took you to read through the Bible. I will never forget that. Because I had all these other classes that I had to do, but I had to do the work in this class as well. But it was amazing to do that, to read through the Bible in 4 months. It was great. Hard, but great. But as I read all of these threads, so to speak, in terms of understanding what the Bible is all about, they just began to come together more and more and more. And I love that. I love that. Well, today I want to talk to you about how to study the Bible. And we're going to look at observation, interpretation, and application. Observations are, I'm going to say, the number one thing you do when you are studying the Bible. Before you get into interpretation, before you get into application, you got to learn how to read, how to see what is there. So, observations, in observations, you ask this question. You ask, what do I see? What do I see? I'm going to write that up here. In observation, you ask, what do I see? If I want to, let's say I'm standing on the other side of this window outside. I can't see what's going on here, and you all are in here. Describe this room to me. Very simply. Describe this room to me. Give me, what do you see? What do you see?
There are chairs and there are people sitting on the chairs.
All right. You laugh, but that's good. It's true. I'm right over here. Chairs, people, you can't read that. In chairs, say that again, what'd you say, Ross?
There's an aisle.
An aisle?
I guess the chairs are in rows.
Chairs in rows. What else do you see?
Stained glass windows.
Stains.
Drop ceiling.
What else?
Recessed lights.
Good stuff, recessed lights.
There's like a room.
The room awakens. Oh, yes. What's that?
A smaller room and a bigger room.
Okay, smaller room, bigger room.
It's a man writing on a whiteboard.
That's impossible, Alex, because I'm on the other side of the window. No, I'm joking. But do you understand what I'm doing here? What do you see? I want you to turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. I was thinking about this morning. No, it's 2 Peter. I knew I would do that. I turned the switch for that fan to come on, and it did not come on. Woo, it's rough, y'all. All righty, I've got to find this. Yes. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 16 through... We'll read verses 16 through 21. And let's see. I like doing this. Elena, we're going to start with you. And we're going to go across your row. Just read one verse apiece, okay? Until we get to the end of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 16 and read through verse 21. Things to end yet.
He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased."
Verse 18. Yeah, you can do it, Joanne. Joanne's gonna read it for us. Verse 18.
We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy
we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation.
Alan.
Sure. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, keep that passage in your mind. You can keep looking it over. We're going to come back to it. And we're, in essence, we're going to make observations about this passage. But before we get there, I want to give you a few more things in terms of understanding what you're doing in observations. In observations, you are trying just to see what's there. So I always ask the question, and I want you to ask the question, what do I say? Now, I love to do this. I'm going to say, what do I see? And I want you to repeat the same thing. What do I see?
What do I see?
When I'm doing Bible study and I'm doing observations, what is the chief thing that I need to ask when I sit down before a text of the Scripture?
What do I see?
You're a wonderful class, y'all. We must learn to read, and read it again. I have it written there on your paper. You read it again. My grandmother, my dad's mother, Mama Lucy, I loved her very, very dearly. She's with the Lord now. She was my grandma who was of the Word. And she challenged me numerous times, from times I was a kid, to times I was in seminary, out of seminary, and she died before I came up here. But Mama Lucy said to me one time, well, she told me two things. When I became a Christian, I joined, became a member of the church, she said, son, get your Bible, get your notebook. We lived next door to them. She said, get you a Bible and a notebook, get up early in the morning. She said, and read the Bible. She said, start with the book, start with the chapter, start with a certain portion of it. Read it again. She said, and then write your observations. Write what you get out of it. What do you see? And I started doing that. And I still have that notebook in my house over in Layhill right now. Then I went to college, and Blair taught me this, observation, interpretation, application. And I said to her one time, I said, you know, I was reading something that I had read before, but I didn't necessarily see that this was even there. She said, oh, son, I've had many times. She said, where I've read, and I've read it 30 times. She said, and I read it again, and she said, all of a sudden, I'll see something that I didn't see. But it's been there all the time. She said, I said, oh, Lord, thank you for allowing me to see that. In doing Bible study, we want to learn to see what's there. We want to learn to see what is there. Here's some questions for you, and I have them here on your paper. I don't necessarily have to read them. Let's see. And would you read the first three questions that I have listed there? Or the first bullet point, yes, excuse me. Yes, thank you. Now, I didn't say this, I was not clear. So go down to where it says observation questions. Yeah, that, would you read that first bullet point down under there?
Who is involved? What is happening? How is it happening? Where is it happening? When is it happening? Why is it happening?
Good stuff, thank you. And you see why those are important? It gives you context. It helps you to understand the bigger picture. Nancy, would you read the second bullet point?
What is emphasized? What is repeated? What things are related? How are things connected? What are the grammatical elements?
What are some grammatical elements? This is very easy. Very simple, but very important. Yes. Nouns, verbs, sentence, a question, right? Here is something that you'll find interesting. So when you're talking to Mormons and they are trying to tell you what the Gospel of John is all about, they will say to you that there is a part in there where it says God, what the word was a God, not God. Most people don't read Greek, don't know Greek. But if you do know it, which I've learned how to read it a little bit, I'll put it that way, you learn that in that particular construction, it's written a certain way. In essence, it's a proper noun that's being used. And you don't, you typically would, it would seem that you would read an or the, but that's not what's there. It says, in the beginning, Terence. Ah, this is where my mind. Yes, that's it, yeah. I was thinking about Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
God.
And the Word was
God.
Yes, Word was God. That is literally what it says, the Word was God. But they say, but there's an article, the article's not there. Therefore, it's supposed to say, the Word was a God, and therefore they say that Jesus was a created being, not really God. But my point there is understanding grammatical elements. They do, though you might think it's simple and stupid, it's actually quite important in numbers of ways when you're studying the text of Holy Writ. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter now, and we're going to make observations. I want you to make some observations. So verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were making known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So who's talking? Who's the author?
Peter.
Good stuff. Now I want you to answer the question, what do you see? Author is Peter. Very simple. What else do you see there?
But he's talking about himself and others. He's not saying, I'm saying
he's speaking about others. Is it safe to assume the others that he's talking about based on what the text says here? Who were those others, Sarah?
Well, I'd say it is the apostles and other believers.
Yeah. So under here, I would write the others. Apostles. Now, does the Bible tell you anywhere else who those were in particular? Because he says we were, well, later on he's going to say, yes, on the Holy Mountain, in verse 18 is what I'm thinking about. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on the Holy Mountain. Do you know what he's talking about there, the Holy Mountain? Mount Transfiguration, that's it. Good stuff. Who were those with him on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Peter, James, and John.
Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and good old John. What else do you see here in verse 16? We did not follow cleverly devised myths or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What do you see?
He's drawing a distinction between what they are saying as eyewitnesses and what other people may be saying who are disputing them.
Okay. So I'm going to write, Peter was an eyewitness. And that was very good, Rand. Thank you. Say that again.
Not secondhand.
Good stuff, man. That was good. Did y'all get that? That was good. Who spoke first, and then Charles spoke. I remember that. Say what you said again, and then Charles said what you said again.
It wasn't fake news.
Not fake news. Not fake news. And then Charlie, what'd you say?
It was firsthand.
First-hand knowledge. I was there. I was present. I heard the voice in the cloud around us say who he is. In Bible study, you know, as you're you're dissecting the passage, and you are dissecting the passage when you are doing observations, but it will call to mind other passages that you've read. Okay. We didn't follow cleverly demised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to me about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you see there?
Well, he's sitting on...
Say it again?
They saw something powerful.
Okay. They saw power. Jerry, you were going to say something?
Well, I was going to say the transfiguration would have been a pretty awesome experience. Not normal.
I liked it. I liked it. They saw something supernatural. Now, what I didn't say, but I do have here on the bottom of your sheet, write down or type out your observations. So if I were in my house, at the kitchen table, or downstairs in the, I call it the study slash office, and I'm doing my Bible study, I'm going to have a piece of paper beside me, or my computer screen's going to be open to, you know, whatever page I'm typing out, and I'm going to be typing this stuff out, or writing this out. And I'm going to keep it, because it's always something for me to go back to. But as I'm working my way through a text in particular, I'm able to see more. I'm just able to see more. When we received honor, excuse me, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying about the very thing he's writing? What is 2 Peter, according to what he just said?
Prophecy.
Yes. Now, do you understand how we make that conclusion? The apostles were given what from Jesus?
Authority.
Authority to do what? If I was on verse 20, if I was on verses 20 and 21, I would have in my paper, I'd have on my paper verse 20, and then all these observations and stuff I would, that I'm getting from verse 20. From verse 21, same thing. So that you're tracking what I'm doing in my head, what I would be doing is, I'm looking at verse 20, I'm writing down my observations. Verse 20, I'm writing down my observations. So here in verse 20, well, I'll start in verse 19. In verse 19, he's saying, the word that he's giving is a prophetic word.
To speak in his name.
There you go. To speak in the name of who?
Jesus.
To speak in the name of Jesus. Christ, the King of the universe, gave these 12, one fell away, but he gave these men the authority to speak his word, to speak his will to people. And they wrote it down. And the Spirit of God continues to awaken people's minds to see that it's true throughout the ages of time until the Lord returns. That's why we do Bible study. How does God form his church? Through his word. Church does not form the Bible. God's Bible forms God's people. And Peter is writing to a group that's been scattered abroad. If we were doing a larger, if we're doing the background, so to speak, of 1 Peter, of 2 Peter, we'd see that he is writing to a group of Christians who's been dispersed due to persecution. And he's writing to tell them to persevere. He's writing to tell them to stay firm in the things that they taught them, not to give up. And here, he zeroes in and focuses on what we're saying to you is the very word of God. And notice this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's own interpretation. One of my best friends said to me, we're in college, and actually this was a semester I sat out, but I worked, I stayed down and I worked. He called me one night, he said, Terrence, he's a counselor. He said, I gave a young lady a ride home from, he went to a more charismatic church than I did. He said, I gave a young lady a ride back to the campus. He said, you know, I was trying to be nice and just helpful and gentlemanly. He said, and she called me later and said, Jeremiah, the Lord told me that you are supposed to marry me. I said, and what was your response, dear brother? He said, I said, you better call her to her. The Lord didn't tell her that. But something that simple, people will say, God told me this. You better not believe them. You believe the canon that we've been given, the canon that tests itself against itself, the canon that speaks truth. And the, you know what's amazing? You don't know it's truth until the Lord opens your eyes. And it's funny, I'm getting a little off the topic, but it's all right. In evangelism, people get real scared to share their faith with other people. You can't save anybody. I am a pastor. I can't save anybody. I can't save any of you all. But what can I do? I can be devoted to the text and trust God's Spirit to work through His Word. And if I can leave anything at Church of the Atonement, what I want to leave here is a passion for you all to study the Word and to actually study it, to become very, very good students of the Scriptures, and watch how the Spirit of God will change you as you get into His Word. I will... trying to think, do I need to give you, I don't want to overload you with information. That's what I tried not to do with this class, was overload you. But I will tell you this. So when you're studying the Bible, the guy who discipled me, he told us first, he said, don't, Roz told me she was going to always remember this. He said, don't buy a, you remember this, what type of Bible? He said, not to buy, remember I telling y'all that? Yes! He said, don't buy a study Bible. Well, he said, don't use a study Bible when you're first learning how to study the Bible. Now, I would not tell you all that. But the point was, he said, a study Bible is, or a commentary, he said, is someone else's quiet time. He said, I want you to learn how to study the Word first. So, I do have a study Bible, because I like it. It's compact, it's got all this good stuff in it. But, when I'm looking at it, I don't first look down into the comments down here. I also have several others that doesn't have commentary, but the point there was he wanted me to learn to look at the Bible's text first without necessarily being influenced by someone else's commentary. So I would challenge you to do that, you know, as you study, for use a Bible without commentary first. Don't throw out your study Bibles. They're wonderful to have. They have very good information. Unless it's a Scofield. I'm joking. You have different kinds of Bibles in terms of in Bible translations. You have the ESV, which is what this is, what we use in our church here. You have the NAS, which I say the NAS is a very, very, very good translation of the Bible to use. Typically when I'm doing Bible study, I do have the Hebrew, I do have the Greek, but I also keep the NAS and the ESV right there. And I have my King James Bible, too, that was given to me a long time ago. The NIV is a good translation. I personally don't use the NIV, but I won't condemn you if you do use it. King James is a good version. It's just an old version. It uses language we don't necessarily use nowadays, but it is very good. And the New King James is a good version to have also. There's all kinds of Bible software that you can use. There's something called BibleGateway.com. You heard of that, Bible Gateway? So every day, Monday through Friday, I send a scripture of the day. I sent it to my mom, my sister, and my brother. I did that after my dad died to just keep them focused.
And I was telling some friends that, and they said, send it to me. And some people here at the church said, send it to me. So I send it to a lot of people there. But I do that through Bible Gateway. I like it. It's very simple, very easy to use. There's also something called blueletterbible.org. It's a very good thing to use also. Blue Letter Bible is a free, searchable online Bible program providing access to many different Bible translations. It has in-depth study tools also provided on the site, like commentaries, encyclopedias, dictionaries, and other theological resources. In the next week, I'll bring a few other things upstairs for you to see of different tools that you can use in Bible study. I will say to you as well, a good concordance is very good to have as well. Now, people who were in my class, you can't answer this question, and they know who they are. How many people know what a concordance, a Bible concordance is? Right. It contains, well, what does it contain? All the words in the Bible. That's right. Every single one of them. What'd you say?
And where they are found.
And where they're found. That's right. And in the back, you also have a Hebrew dictionary and you have a Greek dictionary. It's good. It's good to use. Okay, y'all. I'm going to stop. Are there any questions? Have I bored you to death? I hope not. Any questions? Oh, wow. Vicky. I love to tell them too. I'll tell you one more because you have no questions. We have like 1 minute. I come from 5 generations of Baptist preachers in North Carolina. You will get tired of hearing me say that. But one of the matriarchs in my family, my dad's mother's mother, Mom Verdi, called her Mom, her name was Mama Verdi, as we call her for sure, Mom Verdi. Mom Verdi lived to be 95. She died when I went to seminary the first time in Charlotte. When I was a boy, we moved into that neighborhood where my dad grew up, and she lived directly in front of us on a hill with 2 of my great aunts. She and her husband, I didn't get to know him. They called him Daddy Son. His name was James Calvin Rowe. He named one of my great uncles John Calvin Rowe. But anyway, and they were just good Baptists. Mom Verdi, when I was going to high school or junior high and high school, I would go up to her house because one of my cousins lived there, and we would wait for the bus to come because it turned around up there. We lived at the top of the hill, and every morning she would come out. She was blind. She went blind in her late 70s. Chose not to have corrective surgery. She came out. I could hear her coming out every morning. And she'd come and she'd sit down in her chair. And she would open the Word before we went to school that morning. And she'd talk about a passage of Scripture. I loved that. When I went to college and I got involved with this college ministry that I loved, challenged me. Every time I'd come home to visit, I'd always go talk to Mom Verdi. I read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is saturated with Bible, you all. It was written by a man who, he only had a grammar school, an elementary school education. But I was talking to her about it one day, and we were at the lunch table in her house eating, and she had memorized passages out of that book, and we talked about it. It was amazing. But what I loved, and this is what I'm getting at, I loved being in an atmosphere where Christian people talked about the Word of God to each other. We live in a context where people's schedules have them all over the place, right? Well, brothers and sisters, my prayer is we will become a culture, amen, at Church of the Atonement, where we talk to one another about the Word of God to encourage one another. That as we're going through our issues in life, we have been in the Scripture, i.e. in our quiet times, and when we get together, we can talk about what the Lord is doing in my life and in your life. Amen? Amen. Alton, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer. Would you close us in prayer, Alton? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this past hour that we've had to learn what Terrence has taught us, and we pray that you would develop this culture of reading and discussing and exploring the Bible together over the next few months and years. And we pray that this would be a lasting impact on the life of the Church of the Atonement. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to sing today. We're going to go around and sing to about five people. So if you want to go, we'll be here at the church at 3:45. We'd love for you to go. All righty. Next week, we're going to look at interpretation. Y'all have a good week. You sitting there pretending to a puddle.